Oh, Father, hearts tremble as we think of You, as we say Your name. Something within us, something happens within, Lord, when we speak of You. You are so far greater, so far beyond. We cannot begin to fathom You. There are no words in any vocabulary to describe You, God. And we reverence You this morning as we call on Your name. And we come in worship. We come in praise. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity to seek our God together. Thank You for every soul that is here. Thank You that You deeply love every soul that is here, as we've heard from our dear brother. Father, this is a privilege to be together. You've called us together, Lord. Would You speak to us? Would You speak to the sheep of Your pastor? Would You continue to guide and direct and lead us, Lord? Thank You, Father, for all that You are, Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of Your life, we marvel. Beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior. Thank You for starting a work in us, Lord. And we know that You see our lives, and we know that there's so much more You would want to do. And we just give You the freedom to continue this work in our lives today. Thank You, Lord. Your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank You, Brother Nathan, for those words about love, charity. It's just very, very, very good. And also, Brother Reuben, I was amazed at the foundation that you shared with us this morning here. I'd just like to write the title up here this morning. Easy to say a lot and never communicate all of what my heart is. So this morning, by God's grace, we would like to talk about the Trinity. And sometimes this can be a touchy subject. There's times there's a belief among Western Christianity about the Trinity that sometimes when that is talked about, it brings some uneasiness or some things into people's lives, but that's okay. I do want you to say this morning that I am thankful to be here under the authority of the ministry here and under the authority of you brothers. And if anything that I say, they teach otherwise or they believe differently, then you don't have to pay any attention to what I say up here this morning. I'm thankful to be in that place. The place of the Spirit in the Bible. And I do want to say that God is God. And I have done my best as I have sought this subject of what is true spirituality? Has God given them a role in the Word of God? What is the role of the Spirit in the life of the believer? And the reason we do that is because I've had a few years now. I have so much to learn. But I've had a few years of watching the Spirit lead people. And I've had the privilege of being able to examine the fruit that the Spirit has put in people's lives. And it's been a burden of mine. And so today, we probably won't get a lot of time to discuss the role of the Spirit in the life of the believer, but we do want to start by looking at the role of the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And it's God Himself that has decided what role that Spirit will play in the Word of God. God has placed an order of headship in His Word when it comes to the Trinity. And we want to talk about that a little here today by God's grace. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is undefined in the Word of God in many ways. You don't go to a New Testament scripture and says, this is the Trinity. And the word Trinity is never in the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of scripture that talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But sometimes as I study God and His Word, I'm not so sure there couldn't be other doctrines and teachings about God that describe Him. He works in other ways as well, besides those, how can I say it? It's God is God, and I'm not here this morning to say anything that is not scriptural. And I'm not here this morning to say what all God can and can't do. And I'm not here this morning in any way wrongly define who God is and how He works. But we do want to consider this subject here this morning. Now the word, I think it's the 1828, the definition of Trinity is a group of three, people or three things. And it is true, we see that in the Word of God. We see God the Father, we see God the Son, we see God the Spirit. God has put that in His Word. But the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, even though the teaching is there. It is not a doctrine that is clearly defined in the Word of God. So man's thoughts, ideas, and reasonings have accumulated and added to the Trinity. And Western Christianity, I've spent a lot of time looking at, and I want to continue to do it because I've just started. There's so much to learn. But I took every verse in the New Testament that had the Holy Spirit in it. I took every verse that had the Holy Ghost in it. I took all of these verses and I just looked at them. And I looked at them. And I looked at different statements of faith that all the prominent denominations in America have. And it's really interesting. It is not a doctrine that is revealed clearly. In other words, this doctrine embodies a truth which is not discoverable at first glance, you might say. But in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And that word God is Elohim. And that word is plural. But just because that word is plural, man has come along and said, okay, there must be three, because this word is plural. We don't know what all God had in mind there. But I don't think we can put a number on it when the Hebrew word is just plural. And anyway, let us go on here. There's more that I want to say in the opening here that I'm not remembering all of this. But I do want to say that the fruit of many lives that have claimed to be led by the Spirit has brought a fear among God's people of even speaking about the Spirit, of maybe even embracing the Spirit of God, of maybe even being led by the Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches us if we are not led by the Spirit of God, we are none of His. In Romans chapter 8. And so this is not a message that is anti-spirit. But if we have no hope to make our way through life without being led by the Spirit of God. But if we are to be led by the Spirit of God, we must understand the role that the Spirit of God is to have in our life. And when we make God and His Son and His Spirit all completely equal, we are opening ourselves up for deception. And we're opening ourselves up to be led into carnality and many of the other things that thousands of people that had true conversions, that were truly God's people, they have opened their lives up to deception. And this is one way they've done it, is by making the Spirit to be something, or giving the Spirit a role in their life that God never designed the Spirit to do in their lives. May God help us. So, let us briefly look at a few statements of faith in modern Christianity, and in Western Christianity, you may say. As part of their statement of faith, the Roman Catholic Church says, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but one. The Southern Baptist statement of faith says, the eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. Now, me reading those statements of faith, you're probably saying, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And there's not a lot wrong. We don't want to split hairs this morning, but we do want to look at what the Word of God has to say as we go. Church of God in Christ. We believe there's only one God, eternally existent in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, are these statements accurate? Are these statements about the Trinity biblical? Seems like something happened here. Did I flip something off, or is that okay? Are these statements about the Trinity biblical? Is it accurate? Can we say God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father? So is it accurate? Can we take the Trinity, and can we biblically say Spirit, Son, and Father? And can we take these three and say that they're completely equal? That the Spirit, the Son, the Father, that we can just do whatever we want with them. We can use them however we want. We can put them in whatever order we want. We can do this with the Trinity. And if we do that, is it biblical? It's not. It's not. The truth of the matter is, most times when I hear, so often in my life, when I just want to write this up here, many of our people, I've just listened, and I would say this is how they've described the Trinity. And I think it's been deceptive. And I think it's been confusion. But when they talk about God, all you hear is Spirit, 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 Spirit. And the reason that's sobering is because when you study the passages of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, even in the life of Christ, and what that Spirit led Christ to do, we have to stop and think. What is the Spirit? What really is spiritual and what is not? But Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. We hear so much of this. The truth of the matter is, it is imperative that we are full of the Spirit of God. Yes. It is imperative that we are led of God. We have no hope, but we also need discernment and understanding what truly is the Spirit of God and what is not. You know, it's really interesting how many believers have come to you and been all excited, and they've said, "You would not believe what the Spirit showed me. I am just amazed what the Spirit showed me." Let me start here. It says in Matthew 4, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." So the Spirit of God led Jesus to a wilderness to be tempted. And He fasted 40 days and He was hungered. And after that He tempted. So how many times has a believer come to you and said, "You would not believe what happened to me. The Spirit of God led me to be tempted. The Spirit of God led me to suffer. The Spirit of God led me into a trial." Believe it or not, brothers, that's what the Spirit wants to do. The Spirit is all about our carnality, our carnal nature, our fleshly appetites, the carnality in our life, and it wants to lead us to the cross so we can, by faith, find death and victory over all of those carnal desires so that we can be led by the Spirit. But so many times, there's so much carnality and there's so much deception in what is perceived to be the Spirit of God. May God help us. So the word Spirit here, we could spend some time defining it. We could go to the vines, but I think we'll keep going. I do think it's important to note that the Bible teaches us that many false prophets have gone out into the world and they're saying many things. So I think we have to be discerning as we think of this, the Holy Spirit. The other thing that I do have a burden that I'm not sure we should try to open it up here today, but I believe I really believe we've misinterpreted some scriptures. When we use the word "grieve not the Spirit," when we use that and we use it against order and agreements and a way to live out the faith, a way to practice the faith. When we say that if we have order, then we grieve the Spirit of God. How can that be? When the same God says in 1 Corinthians 14:31, He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And then later, the same God says that we grieve the Spirit when that's done. Does that line up? I don't think it does. I believe that we've misinterpreted what grieving the Spirit of God is. I believe we've misunderstood what that means. We grieve the Spirit of God when we let our own flesh, our carnalities, lead us instead of the Spirit of God. Well, that's when we grieve the Spirit of God. And that's a whole message in itself. But what does the Bible say about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? So we're going to begin by discussing Scripture. So we have God. We have God. And so we're going to begin by discussing Scripture that talks about Christ's relationship to God. Is there a role? Is there an order? Is Christ God? So are Christ and God up here on the same plane? Is Christ here or is Christ here? Does anyone know? According to the Word of God? Where is Christ with God? Now, is Christ God? The Bible says Christ is God. But we'll talk more about that. But the place, let's go on here. John 14:28. This is Jesus Christ. And this is what He says about His relationship with God. "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father." Then He says, "For my Father is greater than I." Okay, so Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I." Okay, so we... Oh, I keep throwing my... So, obviously, according to Jesus' own words, the Son is here. The Son is there. More scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. 1 Corinthians 15:27 and 28. These scriptures can be a little hard to understand, and I'm kind of excited and I talk a little fast here. It says, "For he hath put all things under his feet, and the he is God." It says, "For God has put all things under his feet, and the other his is Christ." It says, "For God has put everything under Christ's feet." But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, or it is obvious, it is manifest that he is accepted. What this verse is saying, that God says he has put all things under Christ's feet, but it is obvious that God himself is not under Christ. That's what this scripture is saying. It is manifest that he is accepted, which had put all things under him. Then 28 says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So here we again have scripture. The Son is not equal with and not above God. When everything is said and done, this scripture is saying that God put everything under Christ's feet except himself, and when everything's done, God will still be God over the Son. And God will be all in all. That's what this scripture is saying. Here's another scripture, Mark 13:32. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." There again we see the Son is under the Father. John 17:8. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Notice the place in the order God's word gives to the Father and the Son. Are you with me? Am I misinterpreting? Am I misunderstanding? So let's go on to the Spirit. It does the same thing with the Spirit of God. Here's a statement that was very well known in the early church concerning about what they believed about the Trinity, about God. The word Trinity is not used in the early church too much. Or it's not in this statement is what I should say. It says, "We believe in one God, in one God, the Father, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit." That's the statement that was common. Notice, God is the Father, Jesus is the one Lord and Son of God, and the Spirit is mentioned. The Bible says the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, listen to these words, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." And the Spirit of God is not mentioned there. So I would like for us to take a short journey through the Bible here as we see the place that God has placed the Spirit in the Bible. If I can say, the place of the Spirit in the Bible, God has given the Holy Spirit a role in the Word of God, and it blesses us if we can recognize and honor what God has done. So let's start in the New Testament. And after the Gospels here, after Acts, and we're going to just read how Paul opened up almost every book that he wrote. And we see, it's very revealing. 1 Corinthians 1:3, we see the Son of God mentioned in the Father. "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how Paul opens the book of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. "Grace be to you
and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Galatians. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 1 and chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Notice every one of these books so far. Paul opens them up and he mentions God the Father first and the Son Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of God is not mentioned. Almost every letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament is that way. And it's not even mentioned in the verses. In most of the books, it's not even mentioned in the beginning. The Spirit isn't. There's one or so that is. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians. Here's 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy, Titus. I'm not sure if we should take the time to go through all of these books. You can do it yourself. But truly, yeah, we should. Let's keep going here. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at there, he mentions God the Son at least twice or more in the beginning of that. He mentions them, all of them, but the Spirit of God is not mentioned in that book. And so, truly, the place of the Spirit in the Bible is under God the Father, under God the Son, and under the place that God has placed the Spirit in the Word of God. We see His placement of that. And so what does that mean to us? That means to us that we must be aware of what the role of the Spirit of God is in our lives. And we must understand what that Spirit is to do, and we must not look to that Spirit or use that Spirit in ways that God has not designed that we do that. God has a specific role in the Word of God that He wants the Spirit of God to play in the life of the believer. Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Amen. Why don't we stand for a little bit? You all have had a long weekend. And why don't we stretch and just going to continue to read the way that God opens His Word to us here in order. Just a few more books here. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The Spirit of God is not mentioned. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That was 1 Peter. Here's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 John 1, 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So again, we've just established the place that God has placed the Spirit and the Word of God. And so I'd like to, one of the early church fathers said this to help us understand. There's the Greek word, there's this debate about Christ and how He came to be. And that is not something that I have a lot to learn about that. And that's not something we are probably going to open up and discuss here today. But an early church father said, everything that proceeds from something else must needs be second to that from which it proceeds. Yeah. Everything that proceeds from something else must needs be second in nature to that from which it proceeds. Now, I do not believe, I'm not up here saying that the Spirit is of a different nature than God. I'm not saying that is true with the Trinity. But I do think this is the way they describe the Trinity. So, when I hold up this branch, is this an apple? No, it's not an apple. But if this branch was from an apple tree, which it's not, it could help produce an apple. Or, you know, this water, is this the ocean? No, this is not the ocean. But it's of the same nature as the ocean. Like the sun, this is one the early church used. They used nature to try to describe how the Trinity is related to one another. So the sun. So even we could use this light. But so is the rays from the sun, when you go out and the sun's shining on you, is that the sun? Not really, because if it was the sun, we wouldn't be alive. But it is a ray from the sun. And that is the way the early church describe the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I mean, is it the sun? In a way it is, and yet it's the ray of the sun that we endure. Or, you know, you could take a seed of corn. Is that seed corn? It's part of what will possibly be corn. Or this leaf. You know, they use nature to describe nature. We cannot tell exactly how the Father, how the Son of God, and how the Holy Spirit relate, how they function, and what all their rank and order is. I'm not here today to define all of that clearly because God is God. But I do want us to think about God's Word, how God has placed these in His Word, and I want us to be open to seeking God as to what role the Spirit of God should be playing in our life and how the Spirit should lead us and where the Spirit should lead us to. The Spirit is not going to lead us into more carnality and more fleshliness and more of those things. It's a Holy Spirit. It will not do that. And so much of what has been called spiritual has ended up being that. May God help us. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. That is not what I'm saying today. The Bible says so. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." It says they're God. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit is called God and the Son is called God. But I do think that Western Christianity has taken the Trinity and it has placed them all equal. When history, the early church, and the Word of God do not do that. And I believe it's important that we consider the consequences that has had on the church of Jesus Christ. Now here's a few more observations. These are taken from the book of Acts to Revelations. From the book of Acts to through the book of Revelations. The Father is referred to as God in a verse where Jesus is also mentioned and not called God 42 times. So, in the New Testament, the books of Acts through Revelations, God, the Father is referred to as God in the same verse where Jesus is also mentioned and not called God 42 times. Is that not interesting? 42 times Jesus is mentioned in the same verses and He's not referred to as God. God is used in such a way as to clearly indicate a reference to all three persons of the Trinity 0 times. From Acts to Revelations. Not one time is God used in a way as to clearly indicate a reference to all three persons of the Trinity. Not once. Jesus is called God in a verse where God is not mentioned around 7 times in the New Testament. So where Jesus is called God is normally in a scripture where God is not mentioned. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is one reference. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I am very thankful for the Word of God, as we heard this morning, Brother Reuben. And I do not want to make the Word of God say anything that the Word of God is not saying. I want the Bible to be able to teach us about the Spirit of God and what it should be in our lives. So, we don't want to be judgmental, but when we hear the Spirit being worshipped, when we hear the Spirit being prayed to, when we hear all these references as to what the Spirit is doing, or has said, or is doing, I think it should get our attention. I think we should take a step back and try to understand what's happening. If God is going to lead us by His Spirit, I think we have to understand that role, and it deserves us considering what the role of the Spirit is. In John 16, it talks about the Spirit is here to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we're not going to get into a lot of that here today. But my heart, my burden is that we embrace the Spirit of God, that we seek to be full of the Spirit of God by faith, and that we walk in the Spirit of God. We believe in one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also in the Holy Spirit. That's what the early church believed. We never see Jesus, the Son of God, worship and glorify and give honor to the Spirit of God. Never does Jesus say, pray to the Spirit, worship the Spirit, and do all of these things that we hear so many doing when the Trinity is out of order in their lives. And I'm not saying you all do that here. Hear my heart. I'm not preaching to you all here. I don't think this is even probably an issue here in that way. But we are to worship and pray in the Spirit, not to the Spirit. There's a difference. In the Spirit of God, we're to do that. The Holy Spirit will lead us to holiness. Yeah, amen. Now, may we be full of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 16, 17, and 18, I think we should read these. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 16, verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's really interesting to me that the Word of God uses drunk with wine as being filled with the Spirit in the same way. And it's interesting to me because in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon God's people, what did everyone say? Oh, they're drunk. They're drunk. They're drunk with new wine. They're drunk. But why did they say that? So there's an obvious influence. There's an energy. There's something that the Spirit of God brings into a believer's life. And then somehow it can be misunderstood, you might say. But as you study the Greek word here, being filled, it is an interesting word. And so this is some of my burden. So often it seems like God's people struggle with the Spirit of God. And they struggle understanding the Spirit of God. And I have myself. But being filled, it is in the imperative mood. This is a command. It's not, God's Word doesn't say, okay, Brother Philip, if you feel good and if you really want to, it'd be good if you were filled with the Spirit. That's not the way the Word of God talks about the Spirit. It says, it's a command. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And since it's a command, it's up to each one of us to choose to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit by faith. So what God's people do is so often we get, you know, there's times that the Holy Ghost came upon Cornelius. There's times that the Holy Ghost comes upon people. There's experiences like that Cornelius, he was fasting and praying, but he didn't all of a sudden decide that he's going to have this experience. It's something that, it was an experience that happened. But that is different. That is different than choosing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a choice. It's a continuous action. We are to be constantly and continuously filled with the Spirit. It's in the passive voice, meaning we're to allow this to be done to us. It's plural in number, meaning it applies to all believers. Be ye filled with the Spirit. So, we should look to be filled with the things of the Spirit. There is the thought that the way this English was translated, it would have been better if it was translated, be filled with the things of the Spirit. So many times, I feel like like God's people are looking for this feeling, or they're constantly battling to be, to know whether they have the Spirit or whether they're full of the Spirit. But in this particular passage, it seems like God is telling us that we should be full of the things of the Spirit. And it even mentions like gifts and psalms and speaking verses, like we heard this morning, hymns and spiritual songs, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. The filling of the Spirit refers to a filling of His gifts for service to God. And so many times, instead of looking to be filled with the things of the Spirit, like songs and the Word of God and hymns and prayers and all of these things, so many times, instead of seeking to be filled with those things, we're looking for a feeling. We're looking for assurance. We're looking for these other things. But clearly, when we open these Greek words up here, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but clearly in this passage, the Word of God is instructing us to be full of those things. Full of songs and hymns and prayers and spiritual things in that way. God wants us to be full of that. Put those things in there. Be filled with them. And so many times that's misinterpreted, and we look for a feeling. The psalmist speaks of singing to the name of the Lord, blessing, extolling, thanksgiving, exalting. May we be full of those things. I think this is just the beginning of, how can I say this rightly? I have a lot to learn about this subject. And we haven't really talked at all about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer here today. But I did want to just open up with this concept of the Trinity. I want you all to seek the Lord, seek His Word. It's not like it's... I don't want to blow it out of context, but I do. I am jealous that we embrace the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God leads us to the Word of God, and the Word of God leads us to surrender our lives to one another. And the life of the Spirit is a life of order. It's a life of obedience. It's an energized life that serves God because we love Him. It doesn't lead us to individualism. It doesn't leave us to try to express God how we think. It's just the opposite. And it seems like we have so misunderstood what the Spirit of God wants to do. You know, the Scripture in James chapter 4, verse 5 says the Spirit in us lusts us to envy, and that can be hard to understand. But basically what that's saying is that the Spirit of God so bad wants to be the one that leads us. The Spirit in us envies to be leading us and guiding us to God, to His Word, to our brothers, to submit ourselves one to another, to the cross, to dying to our flesh, to its appetites. We cannot get rid of those desires ourselves, but the Spirit of God will help us. The Spirit of God will lead us to holiness, to sanctification, to a life of godliness in that way. So my heart today is that we so much need the Spirit of God to lead us. To be full, we need to be full of the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, you might say. The enemy is out to confuse who God is and to destroy His working in our lives. So, I think I'm just going to close with these words here. Christ, sufficient for all. There's a little account here. I come very often, said the pitcher one day to the spring. So we have a pitcher that's going to the spring for water. I come very often, said the pitcher one day to the spring, which it again approached to be filled with its pure water. I hope I do not come too often, but I so soon get emptied, and so often I need to be filled again. And you are but one of a great many that come here to get refilled, answered the flowing spring. It is very generous of you to give freely unto all that come, said the pitcher, and that like myself come so often to be filled. I never refuse any and send no one away empty, replied the spring. So as I'm going through this account, I want you to picture God and you. God is the spring and you are the pitcher. It's very generous of you to give freely unto all that come, said the pitcher, and that like myself come so often to be filled. I never refuse any and send no one away empty, replied the spring. And it doesn't matter how much they take, my supply is never even slightly diminished. Thank you so much, said the pitcher. I come to draw water so that I can quench the thirst of the thirsting. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. But God is the spring, and we are the pitcher. And it is by faith that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. It is by faith that the Spirit of God wants. Can we all take a step back and give preeminence to that Spirit within us? And can we allow that Spirit to influence our lives? And can we allow that Spirit to lead us? You know, we serve an amazing God, and in many ways I tremble as I open up some of these subjects today. Because when I think of God, my mind just goes, and it goes to where there's not really words to describe where how we see God, how the Word of God portrays God in His Word. God is amazing. And I do pray that somehow, as we think of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that these few thoughts will bring a freedom into your life. That these few thoughts will take fears away. That these thoughts will open up your heart to seek God and to be full of His presence and to be full of His Spirit. And to let Him lead us into the crucifying of my desires, my appetites, my will, my passions, those things that are not so sanctified, those things that God wants to transform, those things that God wants to change. We cannot do it on our own strength. We need the Spirit of God to help us do these things. And my plea this morning is, may God help us. It's God. God has determined the role of the Spirit in the Word of God. And God has determined how the Spirit works in our lives. And I'm not here today to change that. But I want us to open our hearts and our lives and to allow God to bow ourselves to Him and to embrace the way that God has put these things together in His own way. If it works, Brother Joshua, I would like to sing, I think it's 109, and it's either 109 or 110 in the purple book. I think maybe it's 109 sometime here in closing. So the Lord's blessings to you all. Hopefully I didn't bring more confusion. I do want to say that the enemy knows how much we need the Spirit of God, but we cannot separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. And the enemy has distorted. Many lives have been led astray because of their concepts of God and their concepts of the role of the Spirit of God in their life. And I just have a burden that God will help us in these last days to stand and be full of the Spirit of God and full of His presence in that way. So, again, I did want to just bless you as a church.
That's, you have an amazing brotherhood here. And a beautiful wedding yesterday. And beautiful lives. And we've only begun to advance God's kingdom. May we continue. And may we be motivated by eternity. And may we be motivated to allow the Spirit of God to transform us into the image of Christ. That is what the Spirit of God wants to do. It wants to transform us into the image of Christ. And brothers and sisters, as long as we're on earth, that will be a work that God is interested in. That we continue to be transformed into His image. So the Lord's blessings to you. It's a blessing to be here with you all today.